be ready for every good work. Quite often people think of, if they think of what it means to be a Christian, they will say, well, that means to do good things, doesn't it? Well, I hope you'll see as we work our way through this passage that this is not, that's not the focus. It's not do good works because that'll make you a really good Christian. But it's rather do good because of what God has done for us. But as we begin to look at this passage, I wonder how you feel as you look at the state of our nation. I wonder if sometimes you almost look with dismay at the state of our country at the moment. I sometimes get to the point where I just don't want to put the news on. It becomes so depressing to see what's on the news. And I'm sure, going on the responses that I can see on your faces, that some of you feel the same. Our politicians just simply don't seem to know what they're doing. Many of them seem so much more interested in just party politics than saying things as they really are or pursuing the good of our country. There seems to be self-interest. There seems to be infighting and bitter exchanges. There seems to be anger and division. Everything that's been happening over Brexit has revealed that it's not just our politicians who are divided. It seems that the nation is divided as well. And perhaps more divided than many of us had realized. And it often shows itself in bitter and cynical exchanges when it comes to people talking about our leaders. I don't know, with the recent elections, the turnout has been so poor, and even when those who have come and turned out, there's been a real kind of almost a sort of reaction to politics being shown in the way people have voted. And sadly, we who know that these men and women are flawed leaders who have been appointed by God, we can sometimes find ourselves drawn into that same cynical criticism of our leaders. But it's not just in the world of politics that we see self-seeking, is it? And hatred and division. We see it in our workplaces. We see it on many of the streets of our towns and cities. We see young people who are terrified to go out in broad daylight without a knife in their coat, even though the numbers dying from knife crime are rising at a frightening rate. And some of these crimes are happening in complete broad daylight. Horrifying scenes of young people just hacking at each other with knives. These are things we would never have dreamed of happening in this country a few years ago. And while there's so much that is good on the internet, it's become, of course, a platform for some of the vilest forms of immorality, where the worst passions and excesses and vices of society are made available for all to see and indulge in. There's material so hateful and hurtful and critical that some of those who've experienced this have taken their own lives because it being directed directly at them. And we'd have to say too that behind the comfortable veneer of middle-class living, there's often these same bitter, envious, hurtful, self-centered, uncaring attitudes as well. Sometimes it's just that the middle classes are better at covering them up, but they're there just as real. And Titus has to say to the Christians on Crete, be radically different. Be radically different in the way that you live. Because you're not the people that you once were. Because of what God has done in your lives, be a people who are ready for every good work. Live in this crazy world. Live in this world so differently that people will not be able to explain your life apart from the gospel. So in this chapter, Titus is told to remind his hearers of three things that we can so easily forget. Firstly, in verse 3, what we were. So easy to forget. That's why communion is so good. It's a time to remember what we were. And then, secondly, He says, I want you to remember what God has done for you, what God did for you, verses 4 to 7. And then he says, don't just remember what God did for you. He said, I want you to remember what you should be in the light of all of this. And we see that in verses 1 and 2, and 8 to 11, and verse 14. The message of the book of Titus has been this: live differently. Live differently, because if Christians live differently, the world will sit up and take notice. See, only when we've been reminded of what we were and of what God has done for us are we in a position to really understand why we're to be a people whose lives are marked by doing good. But let's start with the bad news. Let's think about what we were, verse 3. We may think that we live at a time when there's more violence and resentment and rudeness and hatred than some of us can remember. But in verse 3, writing about himself and the members of the church in Crete, Paul writes to Titus, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. Now, Titus is told to give the people of Crete a no-holds-barred description of human behavior with 8 terms that seem to get worse and worse as they go along. And I think what we've got here before us is the history of human sin. The way that he describes who we were is as accurate in the first century as it is today. Just turn on the news and you'll see that Paul's description is as spot on and as apt as it was at the time that Paul was writing to Titus. It's so easy, isn't it, to see the faults and the sins and the failures of others, but it's important for us to remember that we ourselves were like this. Sometimes we can forget what we once were, can't we? We sometimes forget that we were like this. We may not have been, you know, the worst that we could have been. None of us were probably as bad as we could have been. By the grace of God, we were kept from plummeting to the dark depths of sin. But those sinful attitudes lurked behind everything that we did and thought and said. Once we were in the spirit, in the darkness, spiritually, we didn't know God, who is truth, and we didn't acknowledge his truth. So we may have known a lot of stuff. We may have known verses from the Bible. We may have known morally how we should live. But we lived in the foolishness of our sin, without God in the picture. We were living in spiritual darkness. But we were not only darkened in our understanding, says Paul, but we were disobedient. We were not only living intellectually in the darkness, but it affected the way that we lived. We didn't approach life from God's perspective. We didn't want him to be at the center because we were at the center of our lives. We lived life our own way. And because we were wrong about God, it affected every other area of our lives. And isn't that what we see when people reject God? Why is it that we live in such a morally decadent society? Why is it that people make the most crazy decisions morally in their lives? It's because that God is distant from them. They're separated from God. When people reject God and his truth, their lives become increasingly darkened and self-centered. And so not only does their rejection of God damage their relationship with him, it damages their relationship with other people as well. And that's what Paul is getting at when he talks about passing our days in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. And sometimes that can really seem, you listen to just, you know, I'm not saying you do this too often, but if you just go for a walk through a town, and just listen to the conversations. It is incredible how most of those conversations are driven by malice and anger and self-centeredness. It's so important that we recognize that before what we were before Jesus intervened in our lives, that we recognize our ongoing failures, because it will keep us from falling into despair and bitterness and anger over other people's sins. Sometimes we can see other people and we see the things that they're doing wrong, and it drives us up the wall and it gets us so upset. But if we could see what we were like, or even are still like, many of us would have to admit that we're not even good at doing those few things that are mentioned at the beginning of chapter 3. Speaking evil of no one, avoiding quarreling, being gentle, showing courtesy to everyone. I've got to be honest with you guys, I fail in this every week, probably every day. And I guess many of us do as well. I'm sure many of us struggle to do even these relatively small things in this week. As Christian believers, we need to remember what we were, but then we need to remember what God has done by his grace in our lives, and what we are now becoming through the work of Christ by his Spirit. And it's this that will keep us from becoming hopeless and cynical about the power of the Spirit to change us and to change the people that we feel most deeply about, the most broken people. It will remind us where we've come from and where we used to be before Christ intervened in our lives. But, and verse 4, here's the good news. And in the middle of all this mess and the meanness and human stupidity and selfishness and violence and sin, that is when God's grace appears in all its splendor. And so we now come to what God did. What God did, verses 4 through to verse 7. This undeserved, unmerited loving kindness of God appears in our Savior, right in the middle of the mess of the world in our lives. And one of the reasons we need to be reminded of what we were before we knew Christ is because it's only then that we'll really appreciate just how amazing is our salvation. I think one of the reasons why sometimes we become so complacent and so careless about what Christ has done is because we've forgotten just what we were like. In the coming of Jesus Christ, we see God's mercy so wonderfully displayed for all to see and experience. God didn't kind of look at people and say, finally, these guys are getting their act together and starting to do the right thing. It's not that somehow we just kind of pulled ourselves together, turned over a new leaf, and put into place this amazing self-improvement plan. The good news is that God stepped into our world when we were without hope, when there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. You see, God's people are a saved people because he took the initiative in an act of unmerited grace. I normally have little compact points, but I couldn't get it into a compact point. So you got three longer points today. God, not us, took the initiative, didn't he? God took the initiative to save us from this hopelessness, this helplessness and despair. God turned on the lights. He opened our eyes. God intervened in my life. God did something about my sins when I could do nothing. And that is my testimony. I look back and I just remember that God, you know, for so long I tried to do something about my sin. I tried to stop sinning. I tried to change myself. I tried to turn over a new leaf and just met failure after failure after failure. But then God intervened. And God stepped in. And God showed me, I suppose he showed me just how bad things were. But was it because I earned it? Was it because he saw in me some merit that attracted me to him? No, it was because of his tender, loving kindness, his grace, and his mercy. When Christ came into this world, it was like the sun bursting over the horizon, bringing light and life into lives that were in the darkness. In Christ, God really appeared. In Christ, there was a life of perfect righteousness on earth, And he really died. He really died for sinners. That one final sacrifice for sin. And he truly rose victorious from the grave. In all this, God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Our salvation then is not a feeling, but it's an accomplished fact rooted in history. That's what Paul is saying to Titus. Tell them this. Don't let them forget it. If we've come to God in repentance and faith, we've asked him to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, we can say with confidence, I am saved. I am saved. And that by an act of pure and merited grace. And in this salvation, God took we who were dead and enslaved in sin, separated from him, and he poured new life into our lives. And so through the Holy Spirit, we are born again to life with God. And this passage is just, I mean, let me just urge you to go back and read over it when you get home. It's just astonishing. It's one of the most wonderful passages. If you're feeling cast down and low and you've forgotten just how much God has done for you, just go to this passage. Through his Holy Spirit, we've been transformed. Through Christ, we've been washed and thoroughly cleansed from the stain of our sin. Think of the images that are being used, the light bursting in, the water washing us clean. We have a new power at work within us, God's life-giving Spirit operating in us, in the same power that he raised Christ from the dead, is now at work in us, transforming and changing us. And that's got to make a difference, hasn't it? That's got to change every day. And when we say, look, I can't change, we're playing down the work of the Spirit. By the grace of Christ, we're given the gift of eternal life. We give a new life in the Spirit, and we have become the beneficiaries of the most incredible inheritance in Christ. And all this became true for us when we confessed the truth of God's word about who we were and what we were. And when we received that free gift of salvation, when we believed what God has done for us in Christ, regardless of who we were and what we have done. So in the light of this, what should and what shouldn't we be? These verses remind us not only what we were and what God has done for us through Christ, but that Christians are a changed people. We are a changed people. We cannot be the people that we once were. In fact, we cannot be the same as those who don't know Christ. We have to be different. Look at verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men and women. One of the tragedies of the Christian church is that thousands of people are saying that they are Christians. They're saying that they're saved, but they're living no differently from the people around them. And it's one of the main reasons why the church is so ineffective in the world today. That's what Paul's saying in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. There should be something radically different about how Christians live in the ordinary and everyday of their lives. I remember when I became a Christian that I really did this distinctly. It's going back a fair few years now. But one of the things I remember is thinking, now I've become a Christian, God's going to change Sundays. Sundays are going to be so cool now. They're going to be so different. And I think I thought that it would be just Sundays would change. And it was a real shock when I found God saying to me, actually, I wanted every area of your life. There is no area of your life where I don't want to be Lord and sovereign. And I'm still learning that lesson. There's still areas where God is knocking on the doors and sweeping into those different areas of my life. And I'm guessing you're just the same. You're just the same. And I want you to notice just how comprehensive is Paul's description of the changes that God wants to bring about in our lives, in the way that we live in the world, in the everyday, day-to-day of our lives. Paul talks about them here. He says we should be let's take the first one. And here's a really tricky one, because I think this is an area where we struggle as Christians. The first one, we should be different in the way that we react to authority. Remind them, he says, to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Now, you don't need me to tell you that in our world today, that people have a great dislike of authority. You see it on the roads as people flout the rules of the road, as they ignore speed limits, as they drive selfishly and dangerously. We see it in people's attitudes towards the police, towards school teachers, and especially towards politicians. And Paul says, one of the ways that we show that we're Christian believers is by behaving differently to those around us, towards those in authority. Why is that? Well, because whether we like the rules or the way that they use their authority or even agree with them, it doesn't matter. God has appointed them to that position, and we show respect for God by respecting those that he's ordained. We show that we are Christians by the way that we react to authority. That's a real searching question. How do we react to those in authority? Do people see that we're different? And then we see, secondly, we should be different in the way that we react to the needs of those around us. So Paul says, remind them to be ready to do whatever is good. Now, people sometimes say, you Christians, you're do-gooders. Maybe they should say that to us a bit more. But do you know what? The good that Paul's talking about here is of a level that is on a higher level than many of us are ready to wrestle with. Titus is to remind these Christians in Crete that though they live in a society that is filled with people with harsh, self-centered attitudes, that's what Crete was like then, instead of looking for what they can get out of others, they're to be always actively looking to do good for others where they see a need. It might be a simple act of kindness, picking up something that's been dropped. Or it might be, rather than walking past a homeless person, it's buying them a sandwich. It might be something much more that involves a sacrifice. Christians, says Paul, are not to be those who shut themselves away in their comfortable churches and in their homes and their Christian groups. They're not to live separated from the broken world in which they live. We who have experienced the kindness and the love of God should be the first to identify with those in deep need and to show them Christ's love and care. Because we of all people have been saved from self-centered living, haven't we? When people see the church doing this kind of good in society, it has an impact. They start to listen to the message that we proclaim as well. So we should be different in the way that we react to the needs of the people around us. But thirdly, we should be different in the value we place on integrity. Remind them, he says, Paul to Titus, to slander no one. God's people are to be people who speak the truth. Now, let me remind you that Crete had a reputation for lies and deception. People who lived on Crete had a reputation for being deceivers, being some real nasty pieces of work. And Paul says to the Cretan Christians, live differently. Be men and women with integrity. Paul saying that Christians should be those who are known for speaking the truth, but to do so with tenderness and care. One of the most dangerous weapons that we have at our disposal is a weapon that equally has the power to do astonishing good. It's the tongue. What we say about other people can do extraordinary damage. Hurtful words spoken in an off-chance moment can do lasting damage. But Christians, says Paul, are to be different. Our words are to be kind and considerate. Our words are to be the words that bring life and healing to broken, hurting people. Our words are to be words of encouragement, because these are the words that God has spoken to us in Christ. we're being reminded too that we have within our hands the very words of life. We have a message of hope for the hopeless, words of that can bring life to those who are dead in sin, words of transformation, a message of transformation for those who are trapped in emptiness and meaninglessness. So we're to be people who are different in the way that we act with integrity. And finally, we're to be people who are different in our attitudes towards one another. He says, remind them to be peaceable and considerate. There should be something about the attitude of a Christian believer that is radically different from those who aren't. As we said earlier, many people around us are motivated by malice and envy. They pursue diversive and destructive attitudes. But as we who have been saved from such things, we will instead act with humility, with consideration, thinking of others better than ourselves. When we make a decision, we won't be saying, "What will this be good for me?" We'll say, "Will it be good for the other person?" But what motivates this change? What motivates this change? Well, one of the key messages that Titus is to bring to the Christian believers on Crete is that what we believe about God will radically affect our behavior as Christians. Paul realizes that the gospel is at stake on Crete. If these chaotic churches were properly established and restored to order, they would be different from the culture around them. At the moment, they were just no different. They were indistinguishable from the culture. But how was the culture to be changed? Well, it's to be changed as Christians live differently. And the way that Paul wants to motivate these Christians is not by pleading, not by threatening, not by even really by challenging them, but by teaching grace. What motivates change is grace. It's grace and our response of gratitude that motivates us. In chapter 3, Paul urges Titus to remind the Christians to live in a way that demonstrates grace. In every aspect of their lives, verse 1, they're to be ready for every good work. Good works is the aspect of our lives. The fruit of what God is doing in our lives through the gospel. When I'm overwhelmed with the goodness and the undeserved favor of God, I will exhibit within my heart these attitudes. When I have an overwhelming sense of gratitude for what God has done, then I'll start to be the person that he wants me to be. Verse 8, I want you to stress these things so that those who've trusted in Christ and in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. You see, God doesn't want his people getting tangled up and distracted with foolish controversies and genealogies, arguments and quarrels. Now, it's almost certain that Paul is here talking about the false Jewish teachers, but it's a reminder that if we're to live productive, Christ-honoring lives in this broken world, we need to work hard to keep the gospel as the main thing. Once we start getting tangled up in all kinds of arguments about the way we worship, the songs we sing, about what Christians can do and can't do, and getting focused in on what might be secondary issues about what we believe, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. It will damage not only our unity, but our witness to the lost and needy world that God calls us to serve. We need to be gospel people, grace people. If we're to have an impact on our society, on our community, they need to see people with a clear message of hope and lives and behavior that adorn the gospel and attract people to it. So here's some questions, practical questions, as we draw to a close. And it's this: what good can you do as a Christian believer in your home, your university, your workplace this week as you respond to the grace of God? What good can you do as a Christian believer? I want you to take that question away and to pray about it. What good can I bring into the lives of other people around me? And then, what needs to change in your attitude towards, firstly, authority, secondly, your reactions to the people around you, to the needs of the people around you, and thirdly, how you live with integrity, and fourthly, in your attitudes to others? So there's some questions for us to think about as we perhaps chat afterwards. But I'd like us to respond to, we're going to sing some songs in response to this as we draw to a close. And they're two songs really that really start with what God has done in our lives and how that impacts on the way that we live. The first is, "When I was lost, you came and rescued me." And then, "Amazing grace, my chains are gone."